This morning we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 13 through 16. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and what it teaches us about you and about your holiness and the way it directs us in the path that we should go in the path of holiness. Lord, we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, the Holy One, and for your Spirit, which ministers to us your grace that we might live in holiness. And so we pray now for that Spirit, for your Spirit to work in and among us as we read and as we hear the preached word. We pray that you would use it to change us, to show your grace to us, to anoint our hearts that we might receive your word, and that we might grow in our love and our faith in Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So what is your reaction whenever you hear the call to be holy, for I am holy? What is your immediate response to that? Maybe some of you are thinking, well, yes, this is the call of Scripture. This is what we're called to do. This is our duty before God. He is holy, so therefore we are to be holy like Him. But it's still very much a duty for you in your mind and in your heart. And in many ways, sometimes it feels like you just have to grin and bear it to make it through, to try to conform your life to Christ's teaching and His example, to be holy as God is holy. Perhaps for some of you, your heart gets heavy. Maybe your chest tightens a bit whenever you hear the call to be holy as God is holy. Maybe it causes you to become a bit depressed because you see how often you've fallen short of that goal to which you are called. Maybe you feel a sense of great burden on your shoulders as you try day after day to slog through this life, to try to be holy before your holy and righteous God. Maybe that phrase, be holy as I am holy, causes you to cringe because you've seen the oppressive abuse of others who would use the holiness as a standard, as a sense of self-righteousness. They try to hold you to that standard. And they abuse you with this yardstick of holiness or with the law. The phrase, be holy as I am holy, seldom brings a smile to our faces. Very often doesn't warm our hearts, but fills us with a sense of failure and inadequacy. It's a bar that we automatically think that we just cannot meet, that we cannot even try to do this. Perhaps you have a hard time reconciling this call to be holy and the call of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 when he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yet holiness seems like it's so heavy. It's so burdensome. Especially when we're going through trials and difficulties. Already feeling such a burden, then holiness on top of it. But Peter writes this to the saints. He calls them to be holy as God is holy. These saints who are going through a difficult time, through persecution and through trial. And yet he writes not a burdensome message. He doesn't give them a try-harder theology, but he calls them to holiness by grace. He calls them to holiness by grace, and he says to them, live holy lives by setting your minds and your hope upon grace. And that's the main point for you this morning. As Peter's call to you, my call to you, God's call to you is to live holy lives by setting your minds and your hearts on grace. And the first thing that Peter draws our attention to is the fact that the gospel calls you to action. It calls you to something, to do something. We see that in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you. So Peter begins this section by saying, therefore. People always say, what's the therefore, therefore? Right? You have to look back and see why he's saying therefore. Well, Peter has just expressed the gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he's given to us. But he doesn't want us to just stop and think about it and meditate on it and that be all. But he wants us to press on to action. The gospel, the truths of God's word are to have implications for our lives. It's to move us to something, and Peter says that. We're to be preparing our minds for action, to do something in response to what God has done for us. And this is the call of the gospel. This is the call of the scriptures. Paul says in Ephesians 2:10 that God has created us in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. He tells Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 14, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You see, God has saved you not just to save you from the punishment of hell, but he has redeemed you so that you would now live for him. That you would now live out the good works that he's called and prepared beforehand that you should walk in them, that you would live holy lives before God the Father. And so this is Peter's call. Prepare your minds for action. And the words that Peter really uses here literally are gird up the loins of your mind. And that's an old phrase that he would be referring to these people who would wear long flowing robes in ancient times. That they would wear long tunics that would come down to below their knees or down to their ankles. That's the common garb of the day. And people would walk around with these long flowing robes bumping against their legs as they walk. Well, if they're going to get ready for action, what do they need to do? They need to get those robes out of the way. If they're going to get ready to work or to serve or to do battle, they need to move those robes out of the way. And so they would bind them up around their legs and tie them around their waist. They would gird them up so that they would be out of the way, so they'd be prepared for battle or they'd be prepared for work. And that's what Peter is calling us to do, is to prepare ourselves, prepare our minds for battle, spiritual warfare, or for work, for serving the kingdom of God. We need to prepare our minds for work. He wants us to be ready, and he doesn't want us to be hindered in this work either, which is why he says we are to be sober-minded as well. We have to be clear thinking, nothing inhibiting what is going on in our minds. And of course, this refers to being sober, not intoxicated by drugs or alcohol, but not intoxicated by the things of this world either. Not having our minds so distracted by what's going on in our culture or in our government or the things that we would give ourselves over to dull the pain of our experience, like these first century Christians may have tempted to do, going through the persecution that they were facing. Not giving ourselves over to those things to try to dull the senses so that we can just make it through. So no abuse of drink or drugs, no Netflix binging just to try to veg out, to try to push away all the difficulties and pain in our lives. We do that, don't we? We want to push away the pain and dull our senses. But that's not what Peter's calling us to. He's calling us to action, to be sober-minded, to think clearly, to not dull our senses, but to instead set our minds and hope on the future grace of Jesus Christ. And you see him say that in the second half of verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What Peter is directing our attention to here is the reality that what God has done for us and what God will do for us is to inform how we live in this life right now. And so the future grace that will be revealed when Jesus comes again, those things that Jesus will bring to pass should impact the way we live now. And so, for instance, God will create a new heavens and a new earth. And he's not going to make a brand new heavens and a new earth. He's going to take the existing one and recreate it, make it new. And so that impacts how we steward the earth now. We don't trash it. We don't destroy it. We care for it because of what God is going to do in the future. The same thing goes with our bodies. He will remake us after the image of God. New bodies, but renewed bodies. And so we don't trash our own bodies. God will wipe away every tear from our eye. He will take away all pain and suffering and difficulty and misery from our lives when he comes again. And so that causes us now to live with patience, with a patient hope, enduring the suffering now for a little while. Because one day we will be with him in joy forever. We also have the fact that God will come and judge with equity on that last great day when Jesus comes again. He'll bring the grace of justice. And all of the wrongs will be set right. And so how does that cause us to live now? It causes us to live now knowing that we do not repay evil with evil, but we repay evil with good, knowing that God will ultimately judge. Vengeance is the Lord's. He will repay. We leave that in his hands. And so the future grace that Jesus will bring should impact the way we live now. And one of the things that Peter focuses on, the future grace that he identifies in this passage, is the future grace of holiness. Paul says in Ephesians 1:4 that God has predestined us to be holy and blameless in his sight. That is what you will be when you stand before God on that last great day. You will be perfectly holy, perfectly blameless. Not just positionally so, not just declaratively so, but you actually will be fully pure, fully holy, fully blameless because of the work of Jesus Christ. That's what you will be. But now Peter calls you to be that as you live in this life. Now, Peter focuses on the future grace of holiness, but this is to inform how we are to live now. In fact, Peter goes on to say, in light of that future grace, you're called to live holy now. Look at verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And Peter directs us in this way of thinking by giving us first a negative and then a positive command for this holiness, for this separateness. He first says, don't be conformed to your former passions. Don't be conformed to that former way of living that defined you after the image of Adam. So whenever God first created men and women, he created them in his image in knowledge, righteousness, and in holiness. And they were perfect. But then the fall occurred, and that image of God was shattered. And not that it wasn't still there, but the image of God was shattered. It was distorted. John Calvin paints the picture this way. He says you have a mirror in which you look, and you can see your image in that mirror, pure and spotless. Well, we are image bearers of God, but if you took that mirror and you threw it on the ground and shattered it on the ground, you could still look in the mirror and see bits and pieces of your image still reflected back at you. That it would be distorted. It would be all crooked and twisted. And he says that's what it's like for you and for me. We are still image bearers of God, but we become distorted and twisted because of sin. And Peter calls us to not to continue to live in a way that reflects the distorted and twisted sinful natures of being fallen in Adam. Ever since Adam's fall, men and women have tried to live in a way that was not intended for them to live. They didn't follow the law and the instructions of their Creator. And it's always a dangerous thing not to follow the manufacturer's instructions, isn't it? With your home appliances or with your vehicle, if you try to use a tool or an appliance in a way that it was not intended to be used, disaster is close at hand. So you don't take your socks out of the washing machine and instead of putting them in the dryer, go to your toaster and try to dry them in your toaster. Disaster will follow. The toaster's not designed to dry socks. But that is what men and women have done since the fall. We've tried to use what God has created in a way that it was not intended to be used, and disaster and misery has followed day after day, year after year, generation after generation. And Peter is calling God's people to not be conformed to that distorted way of living any longer, because that's not who you are anymore. But in fact, God has redeemed you. He's given you a new nature, and He's now calling you to conform your life after the one who is renewing your image. Because now in Jesus Christ, you are being renewed after the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. You're being remade after the image of Jesus Christ, the one who lives according, who has lived, and lives according to the manufacturer's instructions. God calls you to live in that way. And if we believe that God's law is an expression and reflection of God's character, then God has given us the instruction manual. He's given us the directions in how we are to live. He's given us clear guidelines that outline what holiness is for us. We don't have to search high and low or near or far to try to find how we're supposed to live in this world. But God has given us His law to show us how we are to be holy beings in this world. My friends, we need to remember that the world, the flesh, and the devil continually try to cause you to reconform to your former image, to reconform to that distorted image of God. They want to bring you back. They want to make you like you were before. They want to make you like the old man which you have been redeemed from. And they do it all the time. Our own passions try to do that. Our fleshly desires want to cause us to live in the way we did before. And we have to fight that every day. The anger that wells up, the lust that comes into our hearts, the distaste and dissatisfaction we have with the things that we own, a discontentment. Our flesh and our heart throw these things before us. We have to lay them at the feet of Christ and say, that's not who I am anymore. But the world does this to us all the time as well. Think about the TV shows that you watch or the movies that you see. How often do you see painted before your eyes godly marriages or what a true family life and dynamic is supposed to be or good personal interactions with other brothers and sisters in Christ? How often do you see that in the movies and the TV shows that you watch? You don't, do you? You constantly have painted before you dysfunction and difficulty and brokenness of relationships. And we watch that, and what is it doing? It's retraining our thinking. It's trying to reconform our minds back to the former ways of things. And Peter's saying, don't do that. Don't conform back to who you were before. But be who God is calling you to be. Be like Jesus Christ, which is why, brothers and sisters, it's so important to fill our minds with the Word of God. Instead of filling our mind with the things of this world that want to conform us back to this world, we fill our minds with the Word of God. So we know what it's like to live in a godly marriage or to raise godly children or to have godly interactions with one another, to love one another as brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ are to love one another. And this is also why we need to encourage one another in the path of holiness, to help one another, to encourage one another to walk after Jesus Christ. And we don't do this in a self-righteous way, and we must not receive counsel and encouragement from others as if they're speaking to us and critiquing us in a self-righteous way. But we have to do so lovingly, with a pure heart, calling people that that we don't want them to be conformed to the world again. It's not as, oh, you know, you shouldn't do that because that's not what you're supposed to do. But it's, I don't want you to turn back into your former self again. I don't want you to fall back into the arms of this world, and as it holds you in its embrace, it starts to rewire your mind and your thinking to become like it again. And so we go to one another, we encourage one another not to fall prey to the things of this world again. We don't want you to fall back into your former ways of living. And Peter says, as obedient children, don't conform to the passions of your former ignorance. Sounds a lot like Solomon when he's speaking to his son. Solomon doesn't take a very self-righteous attitude with his son, does he? He doesn't say, son, don't do this because that's not what you're supposed to do. But you get the picture in the Proverbs of a father pleading with his son. Son, please, please walk in wisdom's ways. Please follow after God's law because there is found life. Don't listen to the seductress. She will lead you astray. She'll lead you into a pit. You will fall. Only disaster will come for you. There's venom in her lips. Don't go there. I want life for you. I want you to thrive. Don't fall into destruction. I think that's the way Peter's speaking to us here when he says, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Children, please don't do this. Children here in the congregation, teenagers even, how do you receive counsel from your parents when they tell you not to do this or that you should do that? I said, okay, Mom, okay, Dad, I guess that's what you want me to do. You don't want me to have fun in this life. You want to make my life miserable. That's not their hope for you. That's not their attitude toward you. They want life for you. They don't want the world to have you. They don't want you to fall into Satan's hands. They don't want your minds to be rewired to follow after the pattern of this world, to become enslaved again to the prince of the power of the air. They want life for you. And brothers and sisters, that is God speaking to you and me as well. He wants life for you. Do not conform to the former patterns of which you once lived, but follow after Jesus Christ. Live holy lives. Pattern yourself after the gospel, after the law, after Jesus Christ. But in all of this, you must remember that this isn't a try harder theology. You need to remember that you have been saved by grace. And so this work of holiness is also by grace. You need to see that in the gospel, God has given you the grace for this holiness. Verse 14 again, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You see, God has done a work in you. That was your former ignorance. In fact, he says, as obedient children, God has done something to take you from the family of Satan, from the family of the evil one, from being a child of the devil to making you a child of God. You've been taken from the corrupt home of the wicked one in which you have been nurtured and trained and taught to pursue wickedness and evil desires. You've been taken from that and been placed, adopted by God the Father. You are now a child of God to be nurtured and trained and taught to pursue holiness and righteousness and goodness by the Spirit of God. You've been adopted as children of God. But also you have been born again as children of God. Your nature has been changed. You have now been given a new life, a new heart, new passions to pursue holiness. And so this is the whole nature versus nurture debate. It's both in the same. You've been given a nature that's been changed, but also you have a nurturing father who teaches you in a different way than you were taught before. And as this child, you're dependent upon your father. Think of a baby, a newborn baby. They can do nothing in and of themselves to sustain life or to nurture themselves or to cause themselves to grow. They're completely dependent upon their parents to help them. And so you and I are completely dependent upon our Heavenly Father to provide the grace necessary that we would be changed, but that we could continue to be nourished and grow in holiness. God has given you grace to be holy. And so set your minds and hope on this grace that has saved you and on this grace that sustains you. But also recognize that in the gospel, God gives you the grace of holiness. So you have grace for holiness to become holy, but you also have the grace of holiness. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Again, we often think of holiness as a duty, but we fail to recognize what a gracious blessing it really is. Think again of the many examples that we could come up with about the brokenness and the misery and the strife we see in the world around us. As people continually live day after day following the broken patterns of this world. Suffering and misery. But what does God call you to? He calls you to holiness. He calls you to His law, which brings life and wholeness and peace to your homes. It trains you how to live as husband and wife with one another. To be holy like God is to have a holy marriage. And what blessings can result from a marriage, one in which loves one another? You give yourself for one another. You treat one another more highly than yourselves. What blessing there is to be reaped from God's holy word. Or as you raise your children in the truth, in holy ways, obedience fills their lives. Love for you fills their lives. You don't exasperate your children. Peace reigns in the home. God has called us to holiness and to blessing. God has called us in His Word to worship Him alone, to be holy in worshiping Him alone. What a blessing that is. I just saw on Facebook a couple months ago how the Hindus were celebrating one of their religious feasts. And one of the things that they would do is the acolytes would bow down and the priests would come up with coconuts. And they would smash the coconuts on the top of the heads of these worshipers. Because that's what their God wanted them to do. And then a month later, they're standing there with machetes and they're cutting their heads like this so that they would bleed. As self-flagellation, as a self kind of sacrifice to their God. That's what the gods of this world would have you do. But your God calls you to holiness, to worship Him. Your God doesn't call you to suffer for Him in this way, to die for Him in this way. Jesus did that. Jesus suffered and died for you that you might be right with God. What a blessing it is to follow our Lord. The Scriptures teach us that the way of the transgressor is hard, but holiness is life. So how often do you think of holiness in this way? As not a duty, but as a blessing. That's how God brings blessing into your life as you follow after His ways. And so set your mind and hope on the grace of holiness. But finally, also consider that in the gospel, God gives you grace in your pursuit of holiness. So you have grace for holiness, you have the grace of holiness, but God also gives you grace in holiness. Verse 13 again. Set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is perfectly holy. And He calls you to be holy like Him. But you know as well as I do that we're not. We sin every day in thought, word, and deed. We are not perfect. Which is why we need to set our hope on the grace that will be revealed. Not just the holiness. We don't just set our minds on the fact that we will be perfectly holy someday, but that someday we will hear the full and free declaration of God's forgiveness of our sins. What are the benefits of those who love Jesus Christ? What do they receive? What does the Catechism teach us about the benefits that believers receive at the resurrection? That the resurrection believers will be raised up in glory, and will be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. And so on that last great day when the full grace of God is revealed, you will stand before God in heaven and He will openly declare that your sins are forgiven you. And it's not because you have worked hard enough and have been holy enough to get there to the point where God can now say you are forgiven. But God declares openly that you are forgiven because of the work that Jesus Christ has done on the cross for you. And that same God who declares you holy then is the same God who declares you holy and forgiven now. He declares it so now. We know this to be true by the gospel which Peter writes to us in this first chapter. That though we try to live holy lives, we do fall short, but God's mercy meets us where we are. We know this to be true because of the gospel that Peter writes to us, but we also know it to be true because it's Peter who writes this gospel. Remember how I said when we first began this series, we need to remember who wrote this gospel. That it was Peter, the one who stood before Jesus Christ himself and denied him to somebody else. The one who ultimately failed in his test of holiness. But this is the same Peter who received grace and mercy and forgiveness and restoration. This Peter knows the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. He knows the forgiveness of his Savior. And that's the same forgiveness that you and I experience. That when we fall short, God is there to meet us with mercy. To meet us with grace. When we pursue holiness, we don't have a God waiting to slap us down or to punish us when we fail. But we have a God who calls us to holiness. He says, "Be holy, for I am holy." But he also says, "When you're not, confess your sin to me, and I am faithful and I am just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." What a gospel we have, brothers and sisters. What a Savior we have. One who saves you by grace. The one who calls you to live a life that results in graceful fruit in your life. And the one who meets you with grace when you fall short. Grace from beginning to end. The gospel calls you to action, calls you to lives of holiness, to not be like this world. Because God has called you to be like Him, to be holy, but He calls you to live holy lives by setting your minds on grace, not on works. And so, brothers and sisters, live holy lives by setting your minds and your hearts on grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ. We thank you for regenerating us, for giving us new hearts, new passions, new desires. We thank you for giving us that grace that you would set us apart to be holy and that you would give us the ability to pursue holiness. Lord, we thank you for the great blessings and benefits of being holy, the grace that you show our lives, the peace that you bring to our homes and our lives and communities if we would follow your word. And Lord, we thank you for the grace that meets us when we fall short, that ministers to us, that shows mercy to us, that does not destroy us in our weakness, but that restores us and calls us to press on after holiness because of grace. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and we pray that we would follow him by setting our minds on grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.